We turn now to our scripture reading for this morning, which is from the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 2. And we'll read the whole chapter. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean amongst the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she's continued on from early morning until now, except for a short rest." And Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at the mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves. Do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." She told her mother-in-law with whom she'd worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women, lest in another field you should be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So far the reading. The sermon today is entitled, "From Famine to Fullness, the God of All Circumstances." Now before we look at what this text of ours tells us in chapter 2, We're going to just briefly recap the story so far. In the dark days of the judges, the Lord sent a famine over Judah. And Elimelech, the man from Bethlehem, sought out greener pastures in Moab. There he and his two sons died, leaving his wife Naomi with no provider, no protector, and really without any hope. In this dark and bitter time, she hears that the Lord has again provided for his people in Judah, so she pulls up sticks and sets off for her homeland. But knowing how difficult it would be for her and her daughters-in-law in Judah, she tries to get them to stay in Moab, to stay behind, and the one does do so. But the Lord has worked in Ruth's heart. He has drawn her near to him, and she confesses that he would be her God. And so as chapter 1 draws to a close, Naomi and her not-so-kosher daughter-in-law arrive in Bethlehem at the time of the barley harvest. Chapter 1 firstly taught us that although we have a caring king, we are not shielded from life's difficulties. We learned that we have a saving king, but that saving king uses difficult times to draw us closer to him or to draw others through us to him. And lastly, chapter 1 showed that while our sovereign king's plans for us might include hardship, everything comes from his loving hands so that we can know that even those things will be to our good. Because everything comes from his loving hands, we know that everything will be to our good. So that's in summary, that's chapter 1. We pick up the story now in chapter 2 and we see what God's word teaches us. Our passage is divided into three scenes. The first one is set in the home, the second one in the field, and the last one again back at home. The first three verses introduce us to the characters. The next 14 and a bit verses tell us about what happened in the field, and the final 5 and a bit verses, we get to hear what happened when Ruth got home. And we're going to look at these verses under the headings of the God who plans in verses 1 to 3, the God who provides in verses 4 to the middle of verse 18, and then the last couple of verses, the God who is faithful. The God who plans, the God who provides, and the God who is faithful. As this chapter opens, we're introduced to Boaz and we learn two important things about him. First of all, we learn that he was a worthy man. Now, the word that's translated here as worthy also means wealthy, a man of valor, a man who is well regarded in his community. But there's something more important too. He was related to Elimelech. Now, that might not seem such a big deal to us today if we hear that. But if we were there to hear the story firsthand, our ears would have pricked up at this very first signpost in the story. Everyone listening would have understood that there's a family member indicates that God's plan is being worked out behind the scenes. That's the first of a number of signposts in this chapter of where this story is heading. And as the story progresses, these indicators will become like huge billboards, flashing billboards. So the first signpost is the fact that he was worthy and he was related to Elimelech. The second signpost that we come across is that the Lord put in place a system for taking care of people like Ruth and Naomi, even before these events took place. Back in the book of Leviticus, we see that the Lord put in place certain laws to protect the poor and the disadvantaged. In that great law book of ancient Israel, the Lord says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. And Ruth certainly qualified for this type of help. She was poor. She was a widow. For all practical purposes, she was an orphan because she'd left her family in Moab. She was also a sojourner, a stranger in the land. She didn't just have one strike against her, so to speak, but even not two or three. She had 4 strikes against her. But the same God who had put these laws into place ages before was now also providentially caring for her. Verse 3 gives us that third signpost of God's plan being worked out. Listen to that verse again. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. She just happened to come to this part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now, friends, to understand why this little phrase is important, we need to understand how those fields were set up. They weren't like our farms today with that were fenced in or have nice little rows of trees fencing them. Essentially, it was one huge field separated or marked off by stones to indicate ownership. And when harvest time came, the whole town would go out to harvest. One person would cut the barley and put it down. Another would come to collect it into sheaves, and then the sheaves would be collected. So a whole work in progress type of thing. And there would be little pieces left over. And God's law allowed the poor and the disadvantaged to glean or to pick up these leftovers. But being the new kid on the block, Ruth wouldn't have known whose field was whose. She didn't go to Boaz's field on purpose. We're told that she just happened on the field of Boaz. The text literally says her chance chanced upon the field. But that doesn't mean that this was just pure blind luck or coincidence, as so many people are wont to say. This is a way that the storyteller uses to make the point that it was God himself who was leading Ruth to this place. He's the one directing her footsteps. He's directing affairs behind the scenes. Now, Ruth may not have received a direct revelation or angelic visitors, but there can be no doubt that the God who foresees and foreknows everything is directing her to this particular field at this particular time. Now, folks, so often we wonder why things are happening to us, don't we? So often we wonder, why do we end up in a particular place? I'm sure this has happened in many of your lives. It sure has happened in Maggie's and mine. In my 20s and 30s, I wouldn't even have given a passing thought to go into ministry. 25 years ago, I wouldn't have considered Australia as a future home. Canada, yes, but going to Australia, that would have been worse than going to Moab. Yet, 20 and a bit years ago, the door to Canada closed and the door to Australia opened, and here we are. The Lord drew us here. He had a plan that was beyond our limited vision of our future. This is what God had in mind for us as a family. And what he wants to achieve through us, we will only know in the fullness of time. But whatever it is, there is no doubt at all, that it is to our good. And that goes for all of us, without exception. Maybe you've asked why you are in a particular job, or why you can't get your house sold so you can move to a different place, or why you have problems with a teacher at school. If you find yourself struggling with things like these, remember that God always, always puts us in a specific place at a specific time for a specific purpose. We can just think, for instance, of the book of Esther. She ended up in that specific time, that specific place, for a specific purpose as well. And that goes for all of us. Maybe you need to be in that particular job because God wants you to speak his words into someone's life that works with you. Maybe you need to be in that retirement village or that suburb so that you can be an instrument of God to bring your neighbors into God's kingdom. Maybe you need to be in that difficult teacher's class so that in your actions you can show her what living for Christ really looks like. And maybe, just maybe, you need to go through that particularly difficult time because you need to grow stronger in your faith. The theologian Abraham Kuyper once said, "There's not an inch in the whole area of human existence of which Christ who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "It is mine." If that's true, and it is, and if God is good, which he is, then we also have to accept that our lives are planned by God in a way which is to our good. His plan will always be to our good. This goes for the times of fullness as well as the times of famine. In God's wisdom, he gives. And in God's wisdom, he takes away. Like Naomi, you may have suffered the loss of a dearly beloved spouse. And if that's happened, we also have to say that in God's wisdom, the Lord brings a husband or a wife together, and a wife together. And in his wisdom, he sometimes allows that cleaving to end. It's hard to understand. It's not easy. But in good times and in bad, God's plan is always, always to our good. And we see how God's divine plan works out in how Jesus came to redeem us. Jesus, the Son of God, suffered in Gethsemane. He was mistreated. He was handed over to die on that cross. Yet even in that seemingly senseless event, God's plan was to our good. For in Christ's death, you and I, we have been made right with God. The providence of God, the wisdom of God, the plan of God brought you and me into his kingdom. And while Kuyper was right when he said that Christ cries out over the whole of creation, "It is mine," it is more than that. For Christ always cries out, "You are mine. You are mine," Christ says. God's plan has worked. We are his. Just as in his wisdom he planned for Ruth to be just where she needed to be at that moment, so too he planned to provide a redeemer for you and for me at just the right moment. His plan has worked. We are his. The outcome of that plan is that you and I have been purchased for him. We are his. What an amazing God we have, whose sovereign plan always comes to fruition. His sovereign plan never fails. But God doesn't just plan. If we look at verses 4 to 18, we see that our text tells us that God is also a God who provides. Now, many of the newer translations leave out that little phrase at the beginning of the verse, the phrase that says, "And behold." It's the phrase with which verse 4 begins. Sometimes they just leave it out, or sometimes they use a phrase like "just then." But this next signpost, is important because this Hebrew word, hine, is always used to grab your attention. It's an attention grabber. And here in verse 4, it has the sense of, "And wouldn't you just know it?" We could translate this verse as, "And wouldn't you just know it? Who would just happen to appear but Boaz?" Ruth has been hard at work. She's been collecting these bits and pieces of barley. And wouldn't you know it, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the master of the field appears, greeting and blessing his workers in the name of the Lord. Then casting his eyes over the field, he recognizes everybody, because Bethlehem was a small place after all. But then Ruth catches his eye. "Who is this strange woman gleaning behind the harvesters in his field?" And if you were reading this story for the first time, you might think, "Uh-oh, what's going to happen to Ruth? Who is this strange woman in my field?" After all, she's a foreigner. But when he hears it is Ruth, this worthy man shows her tremendous favor. He gives her food, ordering his servants to leave out some extra bits for her. He instructs her to collect only on his field, for he wants to make sure that she's protected. He could have grudgingly allowed her to glean after his servants, but graciously he provides for her far beyond what the law required. He was truly fulfilling God's law. He was reflecting God's love. More than 1,000 years later, Paul would write to the Galatians, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word." Well, in English it's more than one word. But "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And this is what Boaz is doing. He's putting into practice what we might today call practical Christianity. And he's doing it despite Ruth being a Moabitess, an outsider, a foreigner. In doing so, he's reflecting the character of God. He's reflecting God's grace, his mercy, his love for the poor, his love for the vulnerable, his care. We can put it this way, God's grace has given a human face. Now perhaps, like some, you might be thinking Boaz did this because he fell in love with Ruth at first sight. And if you do, let me tell you this, you couldn't be more wrong. You see, the Hebrew narrative is generally quite structured, and that's the case here too. Slap bang in the middle of this whole text, the slab of text from verse 1 to 23, slap bang in the middle, we find verse 12, where we find the reason behind Boaz's grace and mercy. Listen to it again. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward will be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. The Lord repay you for what you have done. A full reward given to you by the Lord, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Here's the crux of the matter. Boaz has heard about Ruth's steadfast love for Naomi. But more importantly, he's heard that she's accepted the covenant Lord of Israel, as her God. He recognizes she's forsaken her people and her gods to seek refuge with the one true God. He recognizes that her faith has made her part of God's covenant community. He recognizes she's looking to God for protection and provision. And just like the Lord used Naomi to draw Ruth closer to him, he's working through Boaz to show forth his provision for those who truly put their faith in him. How does that relate to us today? We are very much like Ruth in that the Lord has drawn us into his covenant community through the faith that he's placed in our hearts. We were once also far away from God, but we've become covenant members through the blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has marvelously provided for you and for me. This provision isn't just about the rain that falls or the sun that shines. The sun that he has sent to shine on us. It's not just in the refreshing winds that blow or the tides that invigorate the life in our vast oceans. It's not just in the provision of our daily needs. As he graciously provided for Ruth through Boaz, so he has graciously and mercifully provided for us through Jesus Christ, through his Son. He's provided our daily bread, the true bread of life, his Son. He sent his Son so that through him we might be drawn close. He sent his Son so that we can enjoy the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness. This is the God of provision. Where are you seeking for your provision in life? Are you turning to him to seek his provision? His protection? Or are you still depending on yourself first? Have you sought refuge under his wings? For remember, this isn't just about the here and now. It isn't just about the provision of our daily food, our daily bread on earth. It's firstly about God's provision for eternity. So I ask again, in whom do you seek your refuge? Under whose wings do you take your refuge? That's the thrust of those verses 4 to the first part of verse 18. If we turn to our last couple of verses from verse 8, middle of verse 18 to 23, we see that the Lord is not just a God of provision, not just a Lord of providence, but also that he's a God of faithfulness. Ruth returns home. She is loaded with food. She has a huge amount of barley for someone that's gone out to glean. It's about 15 kilograms worth of food. It's enough for a number of weeks. And then there's the other food too, the doggy bag that she's brought back from lunch. And Naomi would surely have been stunned at this. "Where have you worked?" she asked. And when Ruth answers, Naomi seems to have a bit of a Damascus Road type of experience. It's as if some light bulbs have just gone off in her head, and she exclaims, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." You see, Naomi gets it. She gets it. She realizes that there's something greater at work here. She recognizes God's faithfulness. She starts seeing that even in her situation, the Lord hasn't forgotten her. He hasn't deserted her. And remember, this is the same Naomi who so clearly spoke of the Almighty as having dealt bitterly with her, testified against her, brought her back empty. But now she's starting to recognize God's providence in bringing Ruth to the field of Boaz. She's starting to grasp that God is in control. She's starting to understand that through the provisions that he put in place so many years ago for the widows and orphans and the poor, the Almighty has given her and Ruth a sort of a safety net. And when she hears it's Boaz who's been God's instrument, she realizes that there's hope. There's hope for the future. For Boaz is one of the family's kinsman redeemers. It means he was responsible for protecting the interests of the needy members of the family. Naomi now realizes God hasn't forgotten her, and that she, who in her own words had come back empty, was now being filled. Friends, the narrator gives us another glimpse of what is to come when he says that Ruth stayed with her mother-in-law until the end of the harvests. See, both of their lives had taken a turn for the better. Both had started to experience the grace and the provision of the Lord. Both were going from famine to fullness, but yet there was still more to come. The Lord is still at work in the background. They were still being drawn closer to him. He's met their needs, but he isn't finished with them yet. And isn't this where all believers find themselves today as well? They've been called by God. They've come to faith in Jesus. They've accepted him by faith as Savior. They've started to experience all the richness of God's grace in Christ. The Almighty has met their needs, but he's still not finished with them. For in his steadfast love, in his faithfulness, he still works in the lives of all believers to sanctify them. You see, he's faithful. And he always finishes what he started. Where he guides, he provides. He who began a good work in those who believe will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Does that sound familiar? That's what Paul wrote to the Philippians. He who began a good work in those who believe will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Folks, God is working in our hearts, continuing to draw us nearer to him. If you've not yet surrendered your life to Jesus, can I encourage you to do so? There's no better time than the present. For Jesus may return at any moment. There's no better time than the present. If you feel yourself being pulled to him, but you don't know where to go from here, please speak to me or to one of the elders. We'd love to talk to you about that. If you've already professed Jesus as Savior, I praise God for that. Can I also encourage you to keep surrendering yourself to him? Living your life for Jesus is what it's all about. Living for him by putting him first. Not just on a Sunday morning, but every day. That's what keep surrendering is all about. Putting Jesus before everything, before your work, before your friends, before your family, before your sport. Yes. Before everything. That's what surrendering and keeping surrendering is about. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, there may be some potholes on the road of life, but the Lord has got everything mapped out perfectly. There may be winding turns, but the Lord will provide. There may be roadblocks, But the Lord's faithfulness and his mercy is great. There's a song that starts off with, "The road is long with many a winding turn that leads us to who knows where." But if we are in Christ, that last part is just not true. For we know that we have a God who plans, who provides, a God who is faithful. Another song says, "Great is his faithfulness." Yes, great is his faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. All we have needed, his hand has provided. Great is his faithfulness to you and to me. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your faithfulness, for your providence, your provision. Thank you, Lord, that we can know that there's not even a millimeter of creation over which you are not in control. Help us, Lord, to continually remember that your faithfulness and love is strong and constant. Let us take comfort in that and also rejoice in that, O Lord. And help us, Father, to proclaim the reason for our comfort, the reason for our joy, the reason for our hope, so that others may be brought into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.